Welcome to Orphans No More, a media extension of Justice for Orphans, a ministry dedicated to rally the church for the cause of the fatherless, inspiring, educating, and equipping believers to care for vulnerable children, and supporting those who have heard and heeded the call of James 1:27. Here's your host, Sandra Flack.
Father to the fatherless, God sets the lonely in families. That is from Psalm 68:5 and 6. And that is really what Orphan Sunday is all about. Orphan Sunday is an initiative of Christian Alliance for Orphans. It is a day for the church to unite with one voice to pray for and advocate for orphans and foster children to have forever families. And my guest today is observing Orphan Sunday with his congregation at Grace Community Church in Seattle, Washington. Welcome, former pro soccer player, adoptive dad, and pastor, Jesse Bradley. Welcome, Jesse.
Thank you, Sandra. I appreciate the opportunity to be here today. And also your life, your example, your podcast, it takes a lot of passion to move the ball down the field as far as mobilizing people. And I love what you're doing. So thanks for having me on today.
Oh, well, thank you for joining us. And I was interested when we were chatting the other day. You are out there on the West Coast and I'm here on the East Coast, but you actually have ties to upstate New York. So I'd love for you to tell that story of how you came to the Lord with our listeners.
Yeah, I grew up in Minnesota and I didn't grow up in a family where we ever read the Bible or go to church. I didn't really know much about Jesus. And I was a student at Dartmouth College. I took a class called Introduction to World Religions. And at that time in my life, it looked like success on the outside, you know, an Ivy League school, good grades, lots of friends, soccer team. We won the championship my freshman year. But on the inside, there was a different story. And in life, sometimes people see one thing, but then you know there's something else on the inside that's missing. And I had no idea what that was. And I couldn't figure out why, when I checked the boxes for everything I thought that would bring satisfaction, I still was not satisfied. And as I took that class, the professor assigned the Bible, the Gospel of John, the first time I ever read the scripture. And even though he criticized the Bible, God's word is powerful and it transforms lives and hearts. And that's what happened to me. And I also had a man named Mike, who was on the track team in my dormitory. It was the first Christian I ever met and had a spiritual conversation with. And he was the first one that had courage. So I encourage you to share your faith if you're listening today and you know Jesus. But he was also patient, a great listener. And I had hundreds of questions. And over the course of the year, I put my trust in Jesus because a relationship with Jesus, it means that he's died for our sins. He's risen. It's by grace, an undeserved gift. You can't earn it. And when I put my trust in the Lord, that relationship with God in his family forever, accepted, forgiven. And I started to have a song in my heart where the emptiness was. And I'm not musical, but just pure joy walking around the campus that now I have eternal life and I know God. And I'm so grateful for the memories at Dartmouth, the friendships, again, soccer, great school. And it just has a place that's close to my heart.
Amen. I'm so grateful for your testimony there. And so you mentioned soccer, and soccer was a big focus for you in college. And then out of college, you actually played professionally. So share with us, how did you go from goalkeeping to pastoring? There's a pretty big jump for you.
Yeah, that's right. You know, people make corny jokes about crosses and saves and goals and souls and all that stuff. But it was something I never saw coming. I think that a lot of times God brings the greatest blessings that just aren't planned and kind of surprise us. And that was true in college, coming to know Jesus. That was true going into ministry. And at the same time, it was tragic and it was brutal because I did play in Minnesota and Scotland, Aberdeen, Zimbabwe, Bulawayo. But the reason I changed and what God used was an illness as I took a preventative drug that was prescribed, and it was to protect me from malaria, but it built up toxic levels in my system in Africa over the course of a season. And there were so many symptoms from all the emotional pieces of, you know, anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, panic attacks, to the physical pieces of migraine headaches, sweats, chills, exhaustion, vision problems, and then my heart, it would tachycardia, which is racing of the heart, 170 beats a minute at rest, abnormal atrial flutters, murmurs, skip beats, pain. So I had the full range. It was like a massive drug overdose, and I didn't take drugs growing up. And it really, for a year, I was fighting for my life, and it took about 10 years to recover. But that's what God used to redirect me in terms of soccer, from the field to the ministry, and also my identity. It was so wrapped up in people and performance and sports and my career and my health. And that was when I shifted it to finding my true identity in the Lord and having my security in Him. And I was a Christian for a few years, but that was an important shift that hasn't changed. And I realized that your identity has to be in the one who's always there, whose love is steadfast, because everything else in this life can come and go and be taken away. And, you know, as a goalkeeper back in the day, it's a fine line between courage and a little bit of craziness, but that was a position I loved. And sometimes in ministry, I feel like I'm still looking out at the field and kind of figuring out how to do it with the team and how to go after something that's far more significant. But I didn't realize I'd be a good fit in ministry, but the one who made us knows us and knows where to place us and for what seasons and the purposes in our life. And, you know, adoption and caring for kids that don't have parents, that was another desire that God put in my heart. And He continues to fan the flame. And He does that in my life and in your life. And it's a faith walk, but let God guide us and then step into those callings and assignments with full love and full passion. And that's kind of been my story.
I love that. And you mentioned adoption. You and your wife have three biological children, a daughter age 9 and two sons ages 11 and 13, and a son through adoption who is also 9. So you have 2 9-year-olds.
That's right.
I say that like I'm letting you know that, like you didn't know, but just remind myself to get the story straight here. What led, Jesse, what led you and your wife to adopt?
Yeah, that's a great question. And sometimes God's calling has a little bit of mystery and there's different components to it. I would say for me personally, my parents got divorced when I was 7. And I know that feeling of a family that feels stable and then all of a sudden it's gone. And one parent is gone, and it just feels like your world is rocked. Now, that's part of my story growing up, but then also a joyful desire to care for kids who don't have one or two parents around. And a father to the fatherless is God. And also, those kids need new parents, forever families. They need mentors. And that's a stirring. Then there was a piece to it where I just knew it. And sometimes, I mean, this is 10 years before it happened. I just knew it. And it might be a little unusual that for my wife, that was a new vision. And it took her a few more years to really embrace it. And then God confirmed it in her heart. So it doesn't always happen in marriage where you both say yes at the same time. Sometimes it's a process. And then even from that point, it was a few more years of saying, now's the time. Now's the season that God has for this. And then it's a process of going through with foster care and waiting. And then there's a time before it's official for the adoption. So it's really a process where God, I think, confirms it through prayer. It's a surrendering. It's making yourself available to the Lord. There's joy in it. There's a sense that we're going to need the Lord and reliance. This is so much bigger than us and it's a stretch. And then also trying to have alignment together as a couple. But you know, when there's a longing fulfilled, it's so satisfying to the heart. And for us, it feels like a great privilege. It's stretching. Parenting is extremely stretching. I mean, why fake it and just put kind of a spiritual front on it? I mean, we're all desperately needing the Lord every day with parenting, whether it's biological or adoptive parenting. And yet, it's one of the richest joys in life. So we are so grateful. Our son who we adopted is Black, and that's another sweet piece, is, you know, multicultural family. And it's God's grace. The whole thing is God's grace. The desire, the ability to come together as a family around Jesus, and then also learn from each other, grow, and a lot of healing too.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. You said that adoption is a healing process. Could you elaborate a little more on that?
Sure. I think every adoption story is going to involve a lot of healing because there's a great need for healing with every story. When you think about a child not having one or both parents around anymore, sometimes it could be that the parents are in jail. It could be abuse. It could be neglect. It could be that parents have died. But there's something going on that is a major challenge for that child. And not to mention that, you know, with the foster care system, a lot of kids, and now I am mentioning, have had exposure to drugs and alcohol in the womb, and that's very common. So there's a lot of physical, emotional, relational challenges. I think for kids that don't have their biological parents there, there's questions of why, and sometimes there can be false guilt. Sometimes there's a sense of shame to it. Sometimes there's a sense of abandonment. Trust can be a challenge. To reconnect and embrace new parents and a new family, there can be a lot of questions of why this has happened, wrestling even theologically with why did God allow this? You know, there's emotional abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. There's just a lot of sadness, but it's not the end of the story. And God's grace is great, and God brings incredible things out of the worst tragedies. And so there's a lot of hope. There's a lot of healing in the Lord. There's healing in really healthy relationships. And a lot of times when we've had relationships that have been damaging, God will use the healthy relationships. And sometimes, too, it's important to help the child to forgive, because there can be some bitterness or anger that's unhealthy, some rage, even sense of revenge that is still there in terms of viewing the biological parents. And it's important to know they were doing everything they could, and to not shame them or talk down about them, but at the same time, really encourage a good relationship, as good a relationship as can be with the biological parents. And sometimes, of course, reunification can happen before adoption with a new family. So there's a lot of scenarios and stories, but a common thread is a need for healing through a relationship with God, through mentoring, through family that is a lot of times a new forever family. And the healing is on many levels, and it's also not something that just happens in 1 year. It's a continual process of healing.
Yeah, I totally agree with everything you're saying. And in my experience as an adoptive mom, and even as a Empowered to Connect parent trainer, that is, you know, some of the things that we have learned is the harm comes in relationship. The people who are supposed to care for you and take care of you did not do that. Or at worst case, they were the ones that caused harm to the child. But so healing happens the same way. It has to happen in relationship.
Yes.
And God created us to be connected. And I've also heard an adult man who grew up in the foster care system. And he said, every hurting child is just one caring adult away from success. And it's when we can invest into the lives of the children, especially as believers. Not only can we invest our time and our talents in our home, but we can lead them to Christ. And that's where some of the ultimate healing comes. So thank you so much, Jesse, for sharing that.
There's a lot of trauma. And that's just, you've got to be real. If you're thinking about adoption, you're thinking about foster care, you just need to know that it might be some of the most difficult and best experiences of your life. But that trauma, there's a lot to unpack there. And you don't know when it's going to come out and how it's going to show up. But what's needed is connection and genuine love. And it's a privilege to bring that.
Absolutely. I agree. So as a pastor, you're a pastor of a pretty large church in the Seattle, Washington area, about 1,000 people. And as an adoptive dad, you're also passionate about adoption and finding families for children and foster kids. So what is your church doing for Orphan Sunday?
There you go. We are excited about Orphan Sunday, and it's because it's part of what God's doing at our church overall. And for Orphan Sunday, we're going to have a couple local ministries that we have partnerships with, Antioch and Olive Crest, so our families at our church can consider adoption, caring for foster care, mentoring as well, and we're going to have them there on campus. We're going to point people to their tables. We're going to have a video. We're going to spread the word through social media. I'll be sharing as well. And it's a way to highlight the needs, the opportunities. We want to increase awareness. We want people to let God have access to this part of their life and consider what the next steps would be. And I hope if you're listening, wherever your context is, that you would consider the next steps and how to be involved or what is God leading you to do. So we know that there's so much potential in churches, and yet a lot of times churches aren't yet involved or haven't built the partnerships. At our church, some of the things that God's been doing this last year is we've been gathering together the families who have either adopted or considering adoption and building those relationships, sharing those stories, and then taking a lot of specific steps forward as well. But as far as Orphan Sunday or Orphan Weekend with Saturday as well, we look forward to what God's going to do. So often in life, we want to be faithful and trust God with the results. And I feel like Orphan Sunday is an opportunity for churches to be faithful and then let God do what God does in terms of stirring hearts and mobilizing people and helping connect parents or adults with kids who really need some support.
Yeah, I love that. I love the fact that even though Orphan Sunday sounds like it's just one day, you're actually spending 2 days, the whole weekend on it, because your church has three services throughout the weekend. But an Orphan Sunday isn't really just one day and done. Orphan
right.
Sunday often is just the first step in many steps. It gets the conversation started, especially in a church with a congregation that maybe it's, you know, not a whole lot is going on there yet. And it just begins that awareness, begins that conversation in the congregation about foster care, about adoption, about the great needs that are out there and how people can get involved. So it
That's
is
right.
one day, but it should turn into the first day of many days of a church coming alongside and being there for children in crisis, especially in our communities.
That's right. And it's a catalyst, it's a springboard. And also, because so many churches are doing it, there's a great sense of unity. And then if you're in a church where it hasn't started yet, you can bring it to your leadership, your pastor, and share it as a great opportunity, because it might open their eyes to the potential. And then also more people that hear the church values these kids, then they're going to step up, and you might even be able to identify a group of people who want to continue to move forward too. So yeah, it's a great endeavor.
Yeah, it's a great place to start, Orphan Sunday. Jesse, how many families in your congregation so far have adopted or are fostering?
Yeah, we have about 20 families who have adopted and are fostering. There's a wide range, and you know, one family in our church, in terms of foster care, they've had 350 kids in their home. And the county has brought them kids that are in suicidal watch, which means 24/7, they have to check in on the kid every 10 minutes. I mean, it's nonstop throughout the night. They've received children who have been, you know, raped at 3 years old, little girls, just the full range of situations. And what a ministry to open up your home and your heart and your life to these kids. And they've adopted as well. But that's just one family. And what I'm seeing is that the more we share our story in the church and more people are sharing their stories, we're encouraged, we're inspired, and then taking the next step. And we've done a few things at our church. We're learning. This is a journey. But we now have a fund for any families who want to adopt but can't afford it, that the church will help provide the money so that they can move forward in that direction. Also, we're trying to connect more families and groups, connect the groups of people who have adopted and are considering it to learn from each other. And we also started a website, everyfosterchild.com, with the goal that every child who's in the foster care system right now, there's about 400,000, about 100,000 who could be adopted, that we wouldn't have that need anymore, because followers of Jesus and churches are stepping up and they're going to make a difference. It's, you know, if the church woke up kind of like a sleeping giant in America in this particular area, I don't think we would have kids all alone. They would be in families, they would be receiving love. And I think we could make such a difference. And the Bible makes it so clear. It's like, what is pure religion? Like, care for these kids. It's not subtle or just in one place. This is God's heart. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. So we're a lot of times unaware or passive, when instead God's already called us to be proactive. And there's so many roles you can play, from mentoring, supporting biological families that are struggling, supporting foster care families, adopting, getting other people involved in your church. I just want to see more churches, more senior pastors involved. And we don't have it all together at our church. It's a journey the Lord has us on. And we are kind of new. We're rookies in a lot of ways. But at the same time, we're not holding back. And we're realizing how many great things can happen when we really get in alignment with the Bible and God's heart and start doing that together as a church family. So it's exciting where this is going to go. We just had a family adopt two kids from Africa, you know, and that fund was helpful. And these two little girls are just a wonderful joy in our church right now. And receive hugs from them and just see them every weekend is awesome.
Oh, I love that. And I love what you said. It's really a journey. And I know you and your church have put your yes on the table. You're all in whatever direction the Lord leads you on this. And you're really developing that culture of adoption, that culture of caring for vulnerable children in your church. And I love that because I think that should be a culture in every church across the United States. You said we could awake this sleeping giant. So many of the issues and so many of the ministries our churches do, we really can sort of backtrack to a child or a family in crisis. And if we think about even the pro-life movement and churches standing for the sanctity of life, and we want moms to choose life for their babies, but also realistically, that doesn't mean they're going to be able to parent. And if they're not able to parent, then we need adoptive parents. Mm-hmm. And if adoptive parents don't step up, then those children will most likely go into foster care. And we've already got a foster care crisis in our country. Yeah. So we need families to step up and become foster parents, rescue parents. And so it all goes back to the same area of caring for the least of these, caring for the vulnerable among us. And it's all connected, and every church should be involved in some way. And we talked a lot about adoption and foster care. And you mentioned that one amazing family who have had 350 kids in their home. And we know that that's not 350 kids all on the same day in the same place.
Right.
But over many years, I'm sure that they've been fostering, and they're choosing to take the hardest kids, the kids with the most trauma. Not every foster family has to sign up for that.
Only those
who are called to that. But everybody should be praying about what they're called to do and then walk that out in obedience. And we know not everybody is called to adopt. Everybody is called to foster and bring kids into their home. But we are all called to something because the word is for all of us. And we are called to care for the least of these. To care for widows and orphans. So it's not really an optional thing. If we're believers, this should be all woven into our faith. So I love what you're saying, and I love your heart, and I love what you're doing, especially out there in Washington State. So as we wrap up, Jesse, what is on your heart that you really want to share with our pastors? We've had a great conversation here. And your heart is shining through. But if you could face-to-face, pastor-to-pastor, what would you say to a pastor?
Yeah, for people who are listening today, I would say you could share this podcast with your pastor. You could also schedule an appointment with your pastor, maybe 15 minutes, and share your desire to help kids who don't have forever families right now, who are alone, help orphans. Could be overseas, could be through foster care, but there's so many opportunities, and we don't want to be asleep at the wheel. And I would say take some initiative too, and find some other people in your church who have the same passion and start to brainstorm and pray and share ideas and then stay united. There's a lot of things you could do, but what should you do? What is God leading you to do? And start out small and make sure things are going well and you're doing them well versus getting overstretched and overextended. But a lot of times we know it won't go further than the heart and the conviction of the senior pastor and sometimes the leadership board as well. And I'm personally willing to talk to any pastor who's listening today and connect there. Or if you just want to reach out to me and how do you mobilize your church, I would be glad to talk to you too. If you're not a lead pastor, that would be fine. So personally, I'd just make myself available. I would share what's happening at our church. And you know, it's really not a stretch. It's not a stretch on the budget. It's not a stretch on people's time. And it empowers people to step into that role. And it's not that your pastor has to adopt or your pastor has to suddenly create another 5 hours a week, but it's simply saying yes to what's on God's heart. And then there's many ways this can be expressed, many expressions. And just like it's going to look different in each individual, it's going to look different in each church as well. But I would challenge senior pastors, and I know my schedule, it feels so full, the plate feels full, and it feels like there's so many requests from every department and every passion. It's hard to sort through it all. But sadly, this is one caring for these kids that can easily end up on the bottom of a pile of a to-do list. And it's not that. Maybe you could pay for your pastor to go to a conference or to visit and to care for a family and just be there and see what it looks like. So there's a lot of next steps, but I really want to make myself available to pastors. I want to say that this is not as difficult as it appears for pastors to get behind it. And we need the church to get involved, and we need pastors to lead. And I'm saying this again, if the church in America, our average church started caring for one kid, if every church cared for one kid, it would be amazing. And you know, the country would see that and the respect would be there. It'd be shining the light of Christ. And this is something that's right in scripture, is to care for these kids and these orphans. And we want to be faithful to God. That's the end result for all of us, to be faithful to God. That's our top goal, and to love kids as we do it. So let's not hold back. Don't shrink back. Don't be scared. Don't feel like you've got to know exactly the next 10 things that are going to happen. Just take that next step. Don't stay where you are. Move forward with the Lord as he leads you in his strength and love. And God's going to do something wonderful in your church.
Amen to that. Jesse, how would our listeners contact you if they take you up on your offer to talk to their pastor?
Great. You could check out everyfosterchild.com. That's our website there, and contact us through that. But I'll give you my personal email. It's jbradley@graceinauburn.com. Graceinauburn.com is our church, Grace Community Church here in Seattle. And J, the letter J, B-R-A-D-L-E-Y, @graceinauburn.com. I have full availability for any lead pastor that wants to talk. And if you're not a lead pastor and you want to just figure out how to get your pastor involved or how to make that connection, just let me know and I'll come alongside and walk with you.
Well, Pastor Jesse, thank you so much for all that you're doing on behalf of orphans and foster kids out there in Seattle. I pray your Orphan Sunday services will really make an impact.
Thank you, Sandra. Continue to run with the vision. No more orphans. I just love that statement, that reality, and may God just continue to lead each of us towards that goal.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Jesse. And what about you, our listener? Is your church observing Orphan Sunday along with the 2,300 plus other congregations across the U.S. and around the world? It is not too late to stand for orphans and foster kids by praying for them this November 10th. This original broadcast will be just a week before Orphan Sunday. And we want to make sure your church puts Orphan Sunday, makes it a priority on the church calendar for 2020, but it's never too late to at least pray for kids. I shouldn't even say at least pray, because my pastor just posted this on social media the other day. It was a quote by a man named Thomas Watson from the mid-1600s, and Thomas Watson said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." So could your church pray for local children in foster care on Orphan Sunday this November 10th? Learn more about Orphan Sunday at orphansunday.org. It is always the second Sunday of November, so make sure you get it on your calendar for 2020. It's the second Sunday of November. Go to orphansunday.org. You'll find tons of resources, free resources, videos, social media graphics, and you can check your church in on the Orphan Sunday map. Over 2,300 other churches have done that so far. We want you to get your church on there, even if your goal is to just pray on November 10th for foster care, foster kids in your neighborhood, in your community. Get your church on the map. We want to know you're out there. My church is on there. Jesse's church is on there. Get your church on there. Get praying and be a voice for the orphan. Join us in praying for orphans this November 10th. Let us know. Visit orphansunday.org. Thank you, Jesse. Thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to Orphans No More, for sharing what you've heard and praying for vulnerable children everywhere. We hope you are inspired to walk out James 1:27 in whatever way God calls you. For more information, visit justicefororphansny.org.